morning, slip your hand up. We'll get a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. Titus chapter 2. You'll find Titus right after 1st and 2nd Timothy, and nudged in between 1st and 2nd Timothy and Philemon. Titus chapter 2. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful, Lord, that we have the privilege, the honor, Lord, to open this precious book, your Bible, the Word of God, your Word, Lord. And Lord, it is absolute truth. It is, we stand here, we say yes and amen to your Word, Lord. So Lord, speak to us through your Word by your Spirit this morning, Lord. We do pray for our pastor that you'd give him a wonderful time of refreshing and encouragement away with his family, Lord. That, Lord, you would do a mighty work in this place this morning, Lord. We call upon you, Lord. We need your help, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to live through your word this morning. Teach us, Lord, what a sound church in your eyes looks like, Lord. Not what man thinks, but we want to know, Lord, what you would have your church to do. So we submit, Lord, we surrender to your word, we surrender to your Spirit this morning, that you would have your way in us, Lord. And we ask these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 2, I hope that you've turned there already. One of the things, if you have a New King James Version, you might see with a superscription up top that says qualities of a sound church. Qualities of a sound church. And this is important. Not a sound church in the sight of men, but a sound church in the sight of God. And through this wonderful epistle, we're going to see how God is going to instruct through the Apostle Paul to Titus what he is to teach the church and how the church is to behave, how the church is to respond to that teaching, and how to apply it to our lives. This is what is known as one of the pastoral epistles. A little background. Titus, as well as Timothy, were both young pastors raised up, discipled by Paul. Paul actually led them to the Lord and discipled them personally. These were two young men. It's no coincidence that you'll find 1st and 2nd Timothy, and it kind of flows right into Titus as Paul is instructing these young pastors how the church is to conduct herself. So Titus is a pastoral epistle, which means it is Paul speaking to the pastor of the church on what he is to do with the congregation, what he is to instruct the congregation to do. And then, of course, in this chapter, we'll see what the congregation is to do and how to respond to the instruction we see. In fact, if you look in Scripture, Paul refers to both Timothy and Titus as his sons because he did lead them to the Lord, and he was like a spiritual father to them. He trained them up. Titus, being a young pastor at this time, was overseeing the church in Crete, an island in Greece. This wonderful epistle literally instructs the church on how to conduct herself. The first chapter of this amazing book speaks of the qualities and the qualifications for elders in the church, leaders, pastors, teachers. There are certain qualifications that must be met. And we're going to get into that a little bit later, but that's what the first chapter primarily deals with. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 teaches us that the church must teach sound doctrine. The church must teach sound doctrine. In verse 11 through 15 of this chapter, we're going to see that the church must also preach the grace of God. And so we're going to be looking at those two very important attributes for the church, what God would have the church to do. So let's read chapter 2, and we'll come back and we'll expound upon this chapter. Knowing that the first chapter was dealing with the qualifications of elders, all that was needed, he says, "But as for you," he's speaking to Titus here, "as for you, Pastor Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We're going to pause right there in these first 10 verses. This all deals with the teaching of sound doctrine and the effects of teaching of sound doctrine. In verse 1, the very first verse we see, he says, to speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. How important it is to teach sound doctrine. We saw back in chapter 1, qualifications for elders. And in that, we see an obedience to God's word. That's part of the qualifications, that the leaders of the church be obedient to God's word. Clear teaching. The original translation here for sound doctrine is defined as a healthy instruction or a healthy teaching. It describes that what germs and sickness are to a physical body, false teaching is to a spiritual body, the church. A healthy church will always teach the word of God. And a healthy church is always teaching sound doctrine. But a church that is teaching a false doctrine is going to find itself in spiritual decay. Just as if we catch a virus or we catch a bug and we become sick physically, so too it holds true for the church spiritually with incorrect or corrupt doctrine that is taught. And there are a lot of false teachers teaching false doctrines. One of the important reasons to teach sound doctrine and teach what is true in the Word of God is so that we are not deceived or turned away from the truth. See, this book, the Word of God, it holds our feet to the fire, but it also holds others' feet to the fire who are proclaiming what they're saying is teaching of God's Word. When you see somebody on television, I won't call names, but there's a lot of heresy and there are a lot of false teachers on television. When you see one of them, pick up your word, pick up the word of God, and ask yourself, where does that line up with what the word of God says? See, this book will hold our feet to the fire for truth, but it will also hold others who are speaking. It'll hold their feet to the fire as well. It's no coincidence that I mentioned earlier that 1st and 2nd Timothy kind of run into Titus, these two young pastors. They're both dealing with a lot of false teachers. In 2nd Timothy, I'm going to read this. If you just look on the left side of your Bible, you'll probably be in 2 Timothy, or go one page to the left, depending on how big the writing is on your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And we're going to read it through chapter 4, verse 5. It says, all Scripture. How much is all, church?
All.
All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Or it is God-breathed, if you look at the original translation for that. God breathed his word here. It is inspired by God, but God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why is this so important here, that all Scripture being inspired by God? The doctrine that he speaks of here is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right, and instruction is how to stay right. We want to be on the same page with God when it comes to His Word. And what it does when we follow God's Word, when we're obedient to God's Word, it says that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, meaning we will spiritually be equipped lacking nothing as we are digging into God's Word and sound teaching. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He says, preach the Word. Be ready in and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the Word, he says to Timothy. Preach the Word. He doesn't say, tell them a story. He doesn't say, oh, share what happened back in the when Jesus was walking the earth. Tell us about that one again. No, he says, preach the Word. There's a time for testimonies. There's a time for sessions of speech that are relating to the Word of God. But when it comes to the church, I would do you a dishonor. Pastor Joe would do you a dishonor if we did not share God's Word. And above all that, we would be dishonoring God. Very important. And why is it so important for the sound doctrine? Well, look what it says in 2 Timothy. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The time will come. The time is here. The time is here. People are falling for foolish fables. Fables described here as man-made fiction. And how easy it is for many to take God's Word and twist it to their fable. They will. Pastor Joe calls them twistions. They twist the Word of God for their own gain. Fables. At night, sometimes with my kids, I'll tell a story. It's a fable. I'll just make up a story, you know? And they'll be like, whoa, wow. Well, it's just a fable. It's just made up. And there will come a time that through this teaching of turning away from sound doctrine, people will have itching ears and they will raise up for themselves someone who will give them what they want to hear. And that person will tell you it's your best day yet. You're living your best life right now. And it feels good because there's no conviction there. You know, we sang some beautiful songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross was a very severe punishment that He endured for us. So He has every right to be very stern when it comes to teaching of sound doctrine and also to warn us to beware of fables, things that are not doctrinally sound. Things that are opinions of man, but not doctrinally sound, because they will turn away from the truth. And he says in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful, he says to Timothy. We have to be watchful, gang. We, all of us here, we need to be watchmen on the wall. We need to see what's happening. What are our kids being taught? What are they hearing at schools? What are they hearing at churches? I would encourage you, put our teachers put their feet to the fire. When you pick up your kids, ask what their teacher taught them. Please do it. We encourage that. Pastor Joe and I and Pastor Andrew, Tim, we want to be held to accountability. Hold us to that. That we're teaching sound doctrine. Be watchful. People will turn away from the truth. They'll start to seek and listen to things that are strange. And that is where we ask, where does the Bible say that? At my desk, as well as Pastor Joe's desk, we both, we have a sticky note, those little yellow sticky notes. And we both have them on our desk, and when we are doing counsel, or we're meeting with a brother in the Lord, or we're meeting with a couple, whatever it is, we have this sticky note, and on the sticky note, we both write, what does the Bible say? If somebody comes in for counseling, it's not about what I say, what's God's word say? That's what's important, not what I say. I can have all the opinions in the world. Maybe some of them are okay, but they're not going to be perfect. God's word is perfect. So what does the Bible say? So the first verse of Titus chapter 2, we see sound doctrine is very, very important. Teaching of sound doctrine is very important, church. No matter where you're at, if you listen to podcasts or you go online and you listen to other pastors, are you getting the word of God? Are you getting the word of God? Very, very, very important. And I always pray, my prayer is that Calvary Chapel Palm Desert would always be found faithful in the sound teaching of God's word. There's nothing more important in the church here. If you're not teaching the word of God, you've got nothing. Teach sound doctrine. Speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, he says, Titus, have the older men, he goes into verse 2, the senior saints, the older men, he says, have them be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. This is how the older men in the church are to conduct themselves. Being sober-minded, being reverent, being temperate. We have some amazing senior men in this fellowship, senior saints that are just incredible, that you can always glean wisdom from. These men are temperate. They're sober-minded. They're sound in their faith. They're sound in doctrine. They're sound in love, and they're sound in patience. And so that's the instruction to the older men here, that they would be just that, that they would be a good representative of a Christian, a Christ follower, and that that would be displayed. We see also a similar charge. Ladies are thinking, I'm glad I'm not with them. No, it's ladies' turn. It says, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things. Got to be very careful with this text. Ladies are to be reverent too, to be sober-minded as well, not slanderers or gossipers, but teaching things that are good. Their behavior should manifest, again, what a Christian looks like. And again, we have some amazing senior saints, some ladies here in this fellowship that are so incredible. They are just, the love and grace of Jesus Christ just kind of oozes out of their life. I mean, and it is amazing to see. Because for those who are in the world, you can go to Costco and find some senior saints that don't know Jesus, and it's like, what happened? You're not seeing any of it. You're seeing the opposite of this. You know, carts full of liquor, rude, talking like a sailor. And this is the women. And I'm like, Grandma, why are you talking like that? That's what I'm thinking. But they're like, you know, without Jesus Christ, it's like they're totally far away from him. They don't even know what that looks like. So the older ladies are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things. It means kindly things. Kindly things. We have some amazing ladies that teach our children upstairs, and they are right now in that classroom with the little guys teaching kindly things and teaching the word of God to our little ones. That's a challenge there, and we can go through the checklist and see where we stand there and ask God to change us if we're falling into one of these traps. It's very important, though, because look at the instruction of the older saints here, both men and women. The women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So you have a mission, ladies. You have a mission given by God here that you would impart what you have learned and help to raise up the next generation of women. You're to impart that to the young ladies. Let them see what an older, seasoned Christian looks like. Let them see what grace looks like. And impart that to the younger ladies. Teaching the younger women the importance of marriage and family here. To love your children, to love your husband, and to be obedient to him, to be obedient to the Lord. Oh, guys, you're not getting out of it, too. We're supposed to be obedient. We're obedient to each other in the reverence of God. But ladies, you want to encourage this to the younger generation, that you would display this love, that the younger ladies could learn to be wise, modest, and pure, that they would display holiness, that even to be homemakers. There is no greater calling for a woman of God than to be a homemaker and oversee her house. My wife spends all day with our children, all day with our children, discipling them, pouring out into their lives, guarding our home when I can't be there. There is such an importance put here in being a homemaker. And it is a high honor. It is a high honor. And I believe that there will be many moms here and grandmas who have done this. You've probably got more rewards waiting for you than most pastors when you get to heaven. God sees the struggle that you go through. And it is a struggle. It's a fight. But it's a very high calling as well. And it is a privilege in the sight of God for you to help rear up your children, to be with them, to protect your nest, to protect your home, to help guard your children, and to protect them. And so the older ladies are to encourage the younger ones to love their families and to be obedient. Men, you're not getting out of this. You're next. Likewise, men, you exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. This is the charge for the men, to impart this to the younger men. To be trained to be sober-minded, to be a pattern of good works. Patterns are so important for us. Patterns are how we learn. You know, in our curriculum, in our children's class, one of the sheets is kind of a picture that the kids can color. And what they like to do is they like to turn that page over and they trace the pattern they see. And so when they're done, they've drawn this amazing picture, you know, because they traced a pattern that was there. And they're really excited about it. And then they color their version that they drew because they went off that pattern. But patterns are very important for us in our faith. Just as Moses was given a pattern regarding the construction of the tabernacle, you can read that in Exodus chapter 25. He was given a pattern. Also, when Jesus called his disciples to follow him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he is laying out a pattern for discipleship. Follow me. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is saying, follow me as a pattern, as I follow the pattern Jesus gave us. We're all laying out a pattern for someone to follow. And then, of course, in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, we see that the pattern is to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe and do all I've commanded. Teaching them to follow my pattern. To follow my pattern. Follow my instruction. Every one of us here this morning, we are making disciples. Yep, your life is a pattern for others to follow. Children, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, your children, your grandchildren are looking to you. Some of you great-grandchildren are looking to you as a pattern to follow. And they're going to mimic what you do, be it good and holy and pure things, or even bad and vile things. Every one of us is a walking pattern. We're making disciples of ourselves. In the eyes of our children, in the eyes of our communities, in the eyes of the church, this is why he instructs the older men and the older women to be those patterns for the younger generation. To be a pattern, to know what a Christian looks like. I would encourage younger people to meet with the older saints, to glean wisdom from them, that the younger ladies would meet with the older senior ladies that have been walking with the Lord for many seasons and glean from them the wisdom there. He says to do this, to be a pattern, but he says here a pattern of good works. We want to be a proper pattern. We want to display the pattern Jesus left us. We want to display that pattern so that others can copy it, so that the little ones can, you know, spiritually speaking, take us and turn us around and trace what they see, so that when they're done, they go, okay, I'm a Christian, because I'm mimicking the pattern of good works that this brother or this sister is laying here, and I'm going to mimic them. And especially with our children, they do that all the time. I had my son Joshua, he loves chocolate, he loves cake, and about a year ago, maybe it was two years ago, he couldn't have any cake. He wanted cake for breakfast, chocolate cake for breakfast. I said, no, you're not going to have chocolate cake for breakfast. And he stomped off and he went to the couch and he said, you need to repent, Dad. He was 4 years old. And I was thinking, well, I know where he heard that. I know he's heard that from his dad. He's probably heard that from, of course, it was out of context. But our children follow a pattern in our lives, right? They do. And the question we have to ask ourselves, church, is what kind of pattern are we displaying for our little ones to follow, the next generation to follow? If we're somebody who goes after fables and just whatever sounds good, then we're going to raise up a generation. You're going to be part of training up a generation that is going to be completely void of the Word of God, and they're going to mimic what you say and do. This is where a lot of false teaching have crept into the church. Somebody got away from the truth, got away from the sound teaching of doctrine. They created their own idea of what the Scripture really says, and people started following it. And it's not backed up by Scripture. It's not backed up by Scripture. Be very careful. Be very careful about following fables when it comes to the Word of God. We want to be honest. We want to train our younger generation to be honest, to have that measure of holiness in their lives, having reverence, being honest, having sound speech. In verse 6 through 8, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Being reverent, incorruptible, showing integrity, teaching our younger generation integrity. Well, we can't teach it if we're not doing it ourselves. We have to be men and women of integrity, trustworthy. We have to be the same man I am right here behind the pulpit. I need to be the same man outside these doors. And if you ask my wife, and many of you know me, this is what you get with me. I'm this out there. This is who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm very thankful for that grace. And we're going to get into that in a moment. So sound speech. The purpose of this teaching of sound doctrine is to raise up the next generation, to lay the pattern so our next generation can be solid in their doctrine and solid in the teaching of the Word of God. That's what blew up the Calvary Chapel movement. When God allowed the Holy Spirit to use Calvary Chapel, use Chuck Smith, you know what the source was? It was the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word. And of course, the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit, it was the teaching of God's Word, though. That's what caused God to just really move in a mighty way. The whole Jesus movement was surrounded by the teaching of the Word of God. And when the teaching of the Word of God is solid, then the filling of the Holy Spirit is solid, and they're all working together, and God is doing a mighty work. And he does that individually and corporately in the church. Now, another purpose here we see in verse 9, he says to exhort bondservants, which is a term for slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So he's also admonishing and exhorting here those to be obedient to your bosses. Now, in those days, it's not slavery as we know it in our era. Slavery was different then. And oftentimes, slavery was an occupation. It was how somebody provided for their family. They would become a bond servant or a bond slave for somebody who was usually wealthy, and they would pay them to do menial tasks, whatever it was, working in the fields, around the house. So think of this as an employer and an employee situation, because that would be how it would translate today. The bond servant to be obedient to their own masters. We would say employees be obedient to your employers. Be obedient to those who are overseeing you, who are overseeing above you there. And in that, he says, you want to show good fidelity, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, being honest, not stealing. And one of the worst things that can happen is somebody who says they're a Christian goes to work for a company and they're just like lazy slouches. It is such a horrible witness. In fact, there are many companies, they'll put this Christian fish on their sign or whatever, and you think, oh, they're a Christian. And they just put that on there just to bring people in to make money. And it's hard for Pastor Joe, myself, if somebody calls for recommendations for Christians, I can count them on two fingers. Because in the past, we've referred people who are Christian, and they've just done a horrible job, or they were just a bad witness all around. So he says here, for the employees, they want to be obedient to the employers. And the purpose, again, of that is that they would adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, so that they would glorify God, literally. That word adorn means to make attractive. Again, we're talking about patterns. We want to set that pattern of what a Christian looks like. We want that pattern to be something that's attractive to the lost and dying world. Many people have a twisted view of Christians. They think they're judging me, or they just want my money. No, we don't. We want to see you set free. We want to see a lost and dying world set free. As you know with my testimony, I won't get too deep into it, but I was a schizophrenic. I was manic depressive. I was on 15 different medications. 15 different medications. I was on 8 antipsychotics. I was on 6 antidepressants. And then I was on a couple of sleep aids. Don't tell me that Jesus doesn't still set the captives free. He's still setting them free. And I stand on the Word of God, and I stand on God's promises because they hold true. And if you are in bondage and you are finding yourself trapped, call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. And He will save you. He will deliver you. If you're struggling with anxieties, if you're struggling with depression, come to the Savior. Come to the Good Shepherd. Let Him heal you. He is able. I have a hard time with false doctrine. I struggle with false doctrine. And I'm trying not to get fleshed out. I don't want to. Lord, help me. I've been set free. I've lived in the pit of hell. Okay? I know what it's like to hear voices all day and all night. I know what it's like to be tormented. And I know what it's like to be free. Because I stand here free. I stand here redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches us. That's what sound doctrine teaches us, church. That we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are set free. No longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves in bondage to that yoke and that burden of depression, anxiety, fear. We are children of God, children of God. Hallelujah. And you won't get that from a false teacher. He'll tell you, send me your money. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. In fact, he doesn't need anything from any of us. He desires to have our hearts. He wants your heart. He wants to show you how much he loves you. He wants to show you that he is everything to you. That he is the great I am. He is absolutely everything you need. And that's teaching solid doctrine is so important, because you won't get that from a false teacher. Exhorting bondservants to be obedient to their masters. Being a good pattern, church. We're going to move to verse 11, chapter 11 through 15, and we're going to see the importance of the teaching, the doctrine of grace. And why does grace change everything? We're going to see that here. Let's look at verse 11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." The teaching of God's grace is listed here. How important it is that we understand God's grace. And I want to make sure that we have a great understanding, a solid understanding of the doctrine of grace, because it's very important in the teaching of solid doctrine, teaching God's grace. The church is to preach the grace of God here. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace really changes everything. God's grace really changes everything, because if we look at John chapter 1, verse 14 to 17, we see This is what it says. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness," that is the fullness of Christ, "we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace is incredibly important. By grace we're saved. Yes, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth have now come through Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the difference there. I want to read real briefly Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. Says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," thank you, Jesus, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, justification is apart from the law. There's a distinction there. In other words, if we're trying to relate to God, our Heavenly Father, on the basis of our own goodness or our devotion, or our consistency, you know, how often we come to church, or your list of do's and don'ts, you will never be justified by that. You can never be justified by it. The law, the commandments of God, cannot justify us. What it can do and what it is designed to do is bring all of us to a realization that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. The law is the task, the schoolmaster that leads us to our Savior. When we see the law, we go, well, I broke every one of those commandments. What am I supposed to do now? I can't do anything. I broke them. That's what he describes here. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth, saving grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly so that when he went to the cross for our sins and paid our sin debt in full, he had every ability and he also was worthy to do that because he was perfect. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The law does not save, and the law cannot justify. It can only lead us to the need of a Savior. Justification happens by faith in the Lord, by being in Christ Jesus personally. Our justification comes from the work that Jesus did on the cross, not anything we've done. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, it's a gift of God. It's not of works or not of anything we've done. You know why? Because if it were, we'd be boasting about it. That's why he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we were able to do it, we'd be boasting about it. Look what a good boy I am. I'm saved today. You know, we'd just be a mess. We'd be a mess. And his grace is given freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we are justified here. Grace is incredibly important. You know, it's the grace of God as well that helps us to, when we're knocked down or we fall short, which every one of us do, I mean, every day, God's grace gets us back up on our feet again. God's grace allows us to come and say, forgive me, Lord. Cleanse my filthy heart. Forgive me. And he picks me back up again. That's grace. That's grace. We need to, he says here, the church needs to be teaching the grace of God. And that's exactly what it's designed to do. Grace is designed to train us. We're also, and I want to make this clear because some people can twist this as well. The grace of God that's been given to us, it's not to be abused. When we read in the scriptures in Romans chapter 5, at the end of 5 and verse 6, he talks about, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And then, but Paul says in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, he says, does that mean that I should go on sinning, that grace should abound? He says, certainly not. He warns us, don't abuse the grace of God. We don't want to live a life that, I'm under grace, brother, going to do whatever I want. That's licentiousness, and it's blasphemy. You're abusing the grace of God. On the other hand, we don't want to be so legalistic in our ways that we can't even encourage somebody to in love because we're so far into legalism, so far into the law. We need to find that balance there. And as Pastor Chuck has always said, balance is found in the middle of two extremes. We want to be found in the balance of the teaching of the grace of God. Yes, we are saved by grace. Yes, we are trained by grace. Yes, God's grace is greater than all our sins, but we don't want to abuse that grace. We don't want to abuse that privilege. And he says here in verse 12, back in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is Jesus Christ, as we read in John chapter 1. The fulfillment of Christ Jesus is the grace and truth. So we've seen that here. Teaching us, and he says, continuing in the grace of God, that it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So God's grace is teaching us, is training us up. It's helping us to deny ungodliness, helping us to deny the lusts of the world, living in our right mind, being clear thinkers, and having godly character for this present age, he said. Again, we want to, going back to the pattern, we want to display a godly pattern for the next generation. In your own time, as a bit of homework, I would encourage you to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. You will see what the character of the new man in Christ or new woman in Christ looks like. You'll see some wonderful characteristics. Again, that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. Look what he says here. Looking for the blessed hope, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to stand here before you and say, I cannot wait for Jesus to come for his church. I mean, we are all just saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We are anticipating with excitement. We're like, come on, Lord. You know, no matter what we're facing in this world, we know that soon and very soon, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We know that to be true. Because why? The Bible says so. You won't hear that oftentimes out of false teachers. Yes, Jesus has not left us. He is coming for us. And they're anticipating the return of Christ Jesus. When we're allowing to be trained by grace, when we're walking in a pattern, as we saw, that is godly, and we're walking in godly character, and we're setting that pattern, it's like, come on, Jesus, we're ready. But if we're living in sin, or we're battling against Scripture, or we're battling against something God says, if we're falling into any of these traps, it's going to be like, please wait. Because as the Scripture tells us, when the Son of Man comes, will he truly find faith upon the earth? If it will be just as in the days of Noah, it should cause us to really check our hearts. Really check our hearts, examine our hearts. Are we in the faith? Are we born again? Have we given our and surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? It's like, is everything his? Because if it's not, then there's not going to be any anticipation of the return of Jesus. You're going to just be like, yeah, that's fine. I'm busy doing what I want to do. But for those who are setting that pattern, being trained by the grace of God and setting that pattern for the world to see Jesus, we're saying, come on, Lord. We're ready. Lord Jesus, come. Come and get your church. And again, in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And you see here, this is the teaching of the grace of God. The teaching of the grace of God trains us up. It readies our heart for the return of Jesus. God's grace also reminds us the price that was paid for us. And that's all part of grace. That's God's grace. How many times have you been just sitting in a service or you're sitting at home and you start to think of all that God has done for you? And you have these moments where you're just kind of broken before God. You know, those you know what I'm talking about, those you're too good, Lord, moments. You've just been too good to me. That's grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's a gift of God. That's grace. Those days when you find yourself feeling weak, you don't have the strength, you know, even to get out of bed, yet God gets you and raises you up and gets you through that day. That's grace. Everything is surrounded by God's grace and the teaching of God's grace. It's a saving grace. We need to be those who have been touched by the grace of God. Because if we've been saved and we're born again and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then God's grace has touched us. And if you haven't experienced God's grace in your life, then I would ask you to examine your heart. Am I born again? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I'm not sensing God's grace in my life. Yeah, that's something you have to get alone with the Lord That's business between you and him. But I would encourage you to get right if you're not. I would encourage you to come to Jesus now. He gave himself for us so he would redeem us. And not just redeem us and deliver us, but he delivers us from lawless deeds and he purifies for himself his own special people. The grace of God is purifying us. Purifying us. Getting the filthy stuff out of our hearts. That's a work of grace, God's grace. Getting those things out of our hearts. And then finally, verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In other words, he says, Titus, don't be ashamed of what you're sharing with your flock. Don't be ashamed with what you're teaching God's flock, the church. And I am not ashamed at all. I pray that you guys would hear the word of God, that you would receive the word of God, and that you would apply the word of God to your lives so that you could experience the freedom, the absolute freedom that's found in Christ. That you could experience just walking down the street without having to look behind you and see what's following, what's doing this, what's doing that. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Experience the freedom that he has provided for us. And don't let no one despise you. And if you're being a pattern for the next generation and you're walking with the Lord and you find yourself described here this morning as being just godly men and women who are setting that pattern, don't let anybody tell you to do otherwise. Don't let anyone despise you for it. You're honoring God. And that's what we want to do. We want to please God with our life. We want our lives to be a living sacrifice to him so that the next generation can see how true and how real God is. Nothing's more important than that. And it's only found in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. Lord, I pray that right now you would search our hearts for all of us here this morning with bowed heads, closed eyes. Lord, search our hearts. If there be anybody in here this morning, God speaking to you that you need to be saved this morning, I would like to invite you right now to do that. I want to invite you to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to experience the freedom that comes with Jesus. Your heart's hurting for it right now. So if you would like to pray and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be forgiven. Nobody's going to judge you. Our eyes are closed. Our hearts are yielded to the Lord. I'd like you just to slip your hand up if you'd like to pray this morning and invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Just slip your hand up. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Don't leave this place without Jesus. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And if you're finding yourself trapped right now, put your arm up, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing more important. And if you're watching on our stream, I want to invite you to do the same. You've been kind of running against God, trying to run away from him. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And he paid that price so that you could live. So those who are watching, those who are here, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I give my life to you to be my Lord and be my Savior. I surrender it all to you, Lord. Save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And make me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, let somebody know you did. If you're watching and you prayed that prayer, call the church and let us know so that we can equip you, we can help disciple you, and get you plugged in. God bless you. always stand on the Word of God. It is true. Amen.